Today I have two passages of Scripture. First, from the first letter of John toward the end of the New Testament, some excerpts from chapter 4. God is love. And those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. We love because God first loved us. And those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. After all, those who don't love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen can hardly love God whom they have not seen. This commandment we have from Him: those who claim to love God ought to love their brother and sister also. The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is following up with the Christians in Corinth about an offering that they promised to give, and he tells them about the generosity of their neighbors to the north. From chapter 8, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we want to let you know about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. While they were being tested by many problems, their extra amount of happiness and their extreme poverty resulted in a surplus of rich generosity. I assure you that they gave what they could afford, and even more than they could afford. And they did it voluntarily. They urgently begged us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the saints. They even exceeded our expectations because they gave themselves to the Lord first and to us, consistent with God's will. And as a result, we challenged Titus to finish this work of grace with you the way he had started it. Be the best in this work of grace in the same way that you are the best in everything, such as faith, speech, knowledge, total commitment, and the love we inspired in you. Now, I'm not giving you an order, but by mentioning the commitment of others, I'm trying to prove the authenticity of your love also. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you could become rich through his poverty. Now, I'm giving you my opinion about this," Paul writes. "It's to your advantage to do this, since you not only started to do it last year, but you wanted to do it too. Now, finish the job as well, so that you finish it with as much enthusiasm as you started, given what you can afford. A gift is appreciated because of what a person can afford, not because of what that person can't afford, if it's apparent that it's done willingly. It isn't that we want others to have financial ease and you financial difficulties, but it's a matter of equality. At the present moment, your surplus can fill their deficit so that in the future, their surplus can fill your deficit. In this way, there is equality. For as it is written, the one who gathered more didn't have too much, and the one who gathered less didn't have too little." While on a visit to my sister's home in Indiana a few years ago, she and her husband introduced Mary and me to a program called the Great British Bake Off. It's called the Great British Baking Show in the U.S. because the term Bake Off is copyrighted by Pillsbury. Anyway, aspiring bakers from all walks of life are brought together in this charming outdoor kitchen studio. The program hosts present specific challenges for them to, well, bake stuff. Intricate breads, pastries, and desserts. I had no idea that there were entire television programs based on the idea of turning the art of baking into competition. Now, radio and television have featured game shows since their earliest days. Those shows usually involve knowledge, occasionally some skill. But from those charming old shows, we've seen quite an evolution. Talent shows have become callously competitive. We see contestants on programs like American Idol and America's Got Talent. We see them dismissed rudely and abruptly, without sensitivity to their feelings, as amateur performers who had the courage to put themselves out there. Or a program like Storage Wars that entwines the curiosity of hoarding and the risk of gambling, makes it into a competition. Treasure hunters try to outbid others in order to take possession of mostly sight unseen contents of repossessed storage lockers. It makes me wonder, when did cleaning out the garage become competitive? And as if the dating scene isn't stressful enough, programs like The Bachelor take that fragile process of developing interpersonal relationships and turn that into a competition. Hopeful suitors not only court a prospective partner, but they try to outmaneuver others competing for that prized affection. Now, many people enjoy those competition-based programs a lot, and I can see why, even though they're not my cup of tea. But believe it or not, those competitive reality shows came to mind when I was studying the background for this series of sermons that I'm calling Becoming Richer. The series highlights this season in the life of the church when we consider our role as stewards or caretakers of this world and all that it contains that God has entrusted to us. And the reason competition came to mind was because of a competition that St. Paul stirred up, a competition that was recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's go back to the earliest days of the Christian movement. Now, some of the apostles were preaching and teaching in Jerusalem and in the surrounding provinces of Palestine, like Judea and Galilee. But others, like Paul, Timothy, Titus, Luke, they set out for more distant lands, preaching Christ to the people living in regions that we know today as Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Greece. Now, here was the reality that Christian believers in Jerusalem were facing. Now, most of them were Jews who came to have faith in Jesus as God's promised Messiah. Their fellow Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the one that they were supposed to await. Now, the Christian Jews would gather with one another for prayers and fellowship, but they also continued to participate in the life of the synagogue and the temple. Well, their presence started to become an annoyance to the Jews who didn't accept Jesus. The traditional Jews began to make things difficult for the Christian Jews, looking down upon them, discriminating against them. The Christian Jews felt closed out, harassed, ridiculed. They probably had a tough time selling their goods in the market. Maybe they had trouble being able to buy what they needed. So to try to help the Christians in Jerusalem, Paul organized a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Paul approached the Christians in Corinth, Greece. Now, Corinth was a center of commerce and education. Its people were proud of the international flavor of their city. And so they said, sure, we'll take up a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. And then after that, Paul and his helpers, they moved up the Greek peninsula to the region of Macedonia. Now, the Christians in the Macedonian towns like Thessalonica, and Philippi, as well as the countryside, they weren't as urbane as the Corinthians. The Macedonian Christians didn't tend to be as wealthy. Indeed, some were quite poor. They were less educated, less worldly, or rustic. But when the Macedonians heard of the difficulty that the Jerusalem Christians were enduring, they didn't hesitate to respond. Here's Paul's description of how the Macedonian Christians reacted to being invited to participate in this offering for the Jerusalem Christians. Paul wrote, "I assure you that they gave what they could afford and even more than they could afford, and they did it voluntarily. They urgently begged us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the saints. They even exceeded our expectations." Yes, Paul and his helpers were blown away by the eagerness, the generosity of the Christians in Macedonia. In the meantime, word reached Paul that the Christians back in Corinth had stalled in their campaign to collect an offering for the Jerusalem Christians. So Paul wrote them the letter that we heard from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the minds of the Corinthians, Paul started a competition between them and the humble Macedonians to the north. How? Well, listen to some of what he told the Corinthians. "You're the best in everything you do. Be the best in this work of charity, too." He wrote, "I'm not giving an order, but thought you should know what others are doing, even the poor Macedonians up north." He wrote, "I'm just giving you my opinion on this, but you're the ones who started this last year and you were eager to do it. Don't you want to finish with the enthusiasm you started with?" It sure sounds like Paul was trying to strike the Corinthians' competitive nerve. He dropped some veiled hints, maybe added a pinch of guilt. And in the vein of the Great British Bake Off, it seems to me that Paul was turning this into the Great Jerusalem Offering Off. So that collection to benefit the Jerusalem Christians is the background for this year's stewardship theme. The theme, which I'm calling Becoming Richer, is taken from a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In that letter, Paul wrote, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way." Now, by the theme becoming richer, I am not endorsing that branch of Christianity that promises a direct path to the good life. It's called by many names, but most often it's nicknamed the prosperity gospel. Have you ever heard that before? Called the prosperity gospel for its bold central claim that God will give you your heart's desires, money in the bank, a healthy body, a thriving family, boundless happiness. Promoters of the prosperity gospel tell you that you simply have to believe that God is going to shower you with blessings. And if it doesn't happen, it's because you didn't pray enough, or you didn't pray the right way, or your faith wasn't sufficient. In other words, it's your own fault. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, they were the most prominent hawkers of this scheme. It generated their own personal prosperity until he was convicted of financial fraud. But for us, becoming richer reminds us that our lives become richer as we embrace the mind and heart of Jesus, growing in the ability to love even the hard to love, learning the blessing of being forgiving, looking for reasons to be thankful even in the midst of everyday life. Now, it's good for our souls to stop, to observe a season in which we reflect on our role as caretakers or stewards of the gifts that God's entrusted to us. In verse 10, Paul reminded us that all we are and all we have is the result of God's generous, undeserved goodness. Paul wrote, "The one who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness." When we pause and consider the blessings upon blessings that we so easily overlook and take for granted in our lives. When we pause, we realize that, yes, our lives are becoming richer day by day and moment by moment because we live with trust in God's unconditional love and God's undeserved generosity. So what can we do? How can we respond? Well, recall the reaction of the Macedonian Christians. When they learned about the opportunity to share the gifts God had given them, to share their treasures for the sake of their sisters and brothers in Jerusalem, when they heard about that, the Macedonians eagerly asked for the privilege to participate. Regardless how mighty or meek the scope of their possessions, it actually made them feel joy, feel encouraged to express their gratitude to God by sharing for the sake of others. Now, in our giving, we're not in competition with each other. We have different amounts of resources at our disposal. But for each of us, sharing from what we have will give us joy. As we heard from Paul in verse 12, if you are eager to give, God will accept your gift on the basis of what you have to give, not on what you don't have. The truth of that verse, it's illustrated in a simple act that occurred several decades ago in the San Francisco area. The Russian River in Northern California floods the town of Guerneville on an average about every 10 or 15 years. Well, shortly after one of the river's most devastating floods many years ago, the president of Guerneville, California's Rotary Club received a letter from the president of a Rotary Club in the Central African country of Burundi, one of the poorest countries in the world. And the letter said this: a club even as poor as ours wishes to share this modest contribution from the members in response to the flood that has devastated your area. We trust this minute contribution would display our solidarity with you and your time of grief. And enclosed was a check for $200. What that letter expressed on behalf of those people in far-off Africa, we know to be true for our church too. Sharing in the support of the ministry of this church to care for people's spiritual and physical needs, it gives us joy. It offers encouragement to others. We're not in competition with each other in our giving. Each of us is blessed and empowered by God with the capacity to respond to this church's appeal. For as we heard from the pen of St. Paul, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Amen.